It's good to be here. Thank you for inviting me to teach this lesson tonight on Jonah. It is Jonah, right? You all didn't do Jeremiah or something else, I hope. So how many of you have had a chance in the last few days or so to read through the book of Jonah? Uh-oh. How many of you ever heard of the book of Jonah? Okay, that's good. You know, it is in the Old Testament. Jonah was what? What was Jonah? He was a prophet of God, okay, a mouthpiece for God. And another thing I want to let y'all know about is I made out some flyers that will include the PowerPoint charts that you will see this evening, hopefully, assuming they all work. And you can have this after the class tonight. I'll just set them up here in the front or have them in the back or something. But you can grab these as just some information that you can study later on if you choose to do so. But I was just going over in my mind how I wanted to present this class, and there's all kinds of ways. Kyle said, you know, you could preach it, you could lecture it, you could Bible class, whatever. So it's going to be kind of like a mixed bag type of thing. You know, I'm going to just talk about some things. I'll open it up for some discussion, some comments that you can make as we go through it. I'll ask some questions. Since most of you did not raise your hand when I asked if you've read through the book of Jonah, maybe some of these questions won't come quite as easy to you. It won't be like this, oh, yeah, because I just read that kind of thing. I've read it so many times in the last couple of weeks that I think all I know is Jonah now for the most part. And that's good. I'm supposed to know that. But I really like this particular book, and hopefully we can learn some things from that as we go through the class this evening. So if you have your Bibles with you, I'd like to encourage you to turn over to the book of Jonah for a moment. And there's some parts we'll go ahead and read. We'll touch on that, make some comments about that. And there's going to be other parts of this class session tonight that I'll solicit your input on some things. If you want to, and some of you may be even reading it now, as you just kind of jump ahead and just going through it a little bit. It's not very long. You know, it's only four chapters. It's a very, very short book, but it's got a lot of great information and a wealth of information for us to learn from in this particular rendering of God's Word. But Jonah chapter 1:1-3. Who'd like to read that? Okay, go ahead.
Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish.
Okay.
So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord.
Good. Thank you very much. So here we have a picture of a man doing what? Doing what?
Running from God
when he should have been doing? Running to God, running for God. He should have been somewhere that was for him. This is a prophet of God. It's one of God's prophets, which is his mouthpiece. And so we see in this particular rendering that Jonah, in this story about Jonah, is an individual who is fleeing from God. And as a result of fleeing from God, he's fleeing his duty. He had a duty to do. God has asked this man to do this particular task before him. And his task, of course, was to what? What was he told to do?
Go preach.
Okay. And where was he going to go preach?
Nineveh.
And what was he supposed to say?
Repent.
Turn from your evil and turn to God. Now, we're going to look at some reasons why he may have flown another direction or tried to go another direction and why he didn't do what he did. But, you know, there's some people, when they look at the book of Jonah, they think of Jonah as a myth or possibly a parable. But I think every believer in Jesus Christ, those of us who are Bible students, we study the Word of God, we know that we accept this as a historical fact. This is here because it happened, and there's some interesting things in this particular story that we need to glean from that will make us, I think, stronger and better Christians in our day-to-day walk with our Heavenly Father. Jonah was the son of Amittai, it says, of the village of Gath-Hepher. And Gath-Hepher is near Nazareth in Zebulun. He lived around 800 B.C. That would place him in the reign of Jeroboam the second of Israel in the northern kingdom. And as you can recall, probably, and there's a couple of dates I'll just see if you're familiar with. Nineveh is the capital city of what empire? The Assyrian Empire. When did the Assyrians conquer the northern kingdom of Judah? Or of the Jews? Do you remember what year approximately that was?
711, 712.
Close, about 722. But right in that area, it could have been 711, 12. We're just, you know, with all Bible dates, you come really close there. And it depends on what commentary you're looking at and things like that. But generally, it's around the 720s. So this happened around 770 to 800 B.C. So it was before the Assyrians actually took the northern kingdom. Okay, so just keep that in mind there. And just as another tidbit of information, who conquered the Assyrians?
Babylon.
And about what time was that? The southern kingdom. Yep. It was about 587 B.C. So about 150 years or so later that happened. But so this is an interesting story and a tidbit about this. This takes place. Jonah is going to cry against the Ninevites, the dreaded, hateful Assyrians, years before they came and conquered the northern kingdom. The Assyrians were not the friends of the Israelites at all. They were hated. Everybody that was a godly individual that served God despised the Assyrians because they were evil, terrible people. But in Jonah's case here, we find that, you know, life, even for us, is not always about pleasure or popularity. But life, our life is really about what? And there may not be a wrong answer here, but what do you think your life is really about?
Service.
Service, which would encompass duty to do something for God. So life itself is duty. It's not pleasure or just popularity. So in the lesson tonight, what I hope to get across, I have about 45, 50 more minutes here to get this done. So some of this is going to be brief. After studying through this and coming up with all kinds of questions and answers and just presenting this material, I need 8 hours. You know, so I'm just going to try to really condense this down the best I can. And we're going to probably go mostly from the charts here just to kind of keep it going. And again, if you have a question or comment that has to do with the section that we're in there, go ahead and feel free to ask that or make a comment, because we'd love to hear from you in that regard. So the first thing we're going to be talking about then is Jonah and his duty. That's the first third of this. Secondly, we're going to talk about some practical lessons that we can learn as Christians, and that is our duty as Christians in our service to God. And then finally, the truth regarding duty. What is the truth regarding that? So the first thing we're going to look at then is Jonah and his duty that's spelled out here in these four chapters in the book of Jonah. Now, what constitutes duty? I'm giving you a hint.
Command.
Oh, it's a command. Okay, when God tells us to do something, then we have a duty to do that. And Jonah certainly had a duty to do what he needed to do because God instructed him to do that. So as creator, as sustainer, as our redeemer, God has the absolute right to command anything of us. And it's our duty to make sure we read his word and we do the things that he stipulates in the Word, the Bible, for us to do. We have an obligation to do that. So, to begin with, right off, when you look at the book of Jonah, two things were included that we already mentioned. He was to rise, go to Nineveh. He said it was a great city. In fact, it's so great, that city was, that it took him 3 days' journey to go from one end of Nineveh to the other end. Now, they didn't have a sports car back then. It wouldn't have taken that long. But to walk across the city, it took 3 days' journey. It was so great, so spread out. It was a massive city. It was the capital city of the dreaded Assyrians of the day. It was about 500 miles away in distance from where Jonah would have been. Okay, so I got a map up here, and just basically showing that red dot down there a little bit north of Jerusalem, that had he started from a given point north of Joppa, probably around the Zebulun area, if he would have started from there, it would have taken him around 550 miles to go to Nineveh. That was his task, to go there, which to us may seem like a long ways, and it is, because it would take him a long time to get there, whether it's by camel or foot or something like that. But that's where he was to go. That was his duty to do that. There's a lot of mysteries that I think when we read the Bible, that's hard for us to understand why God did this or why God did that. We can only take things at face value. That's what it says in the Bible, so we just do those things as stipulated for us, even though we may not understand why something is said of us to do certain things. But when God demands, when he gives a direction, it's our duty to make sure we do that. So his understanding of what God wanted him to do could not be mistaken. That's the bottom line. He knew what he needed to do, and he chose not to do it. Now, his duty was disagreeable. Have you ever been asked to do something in life that when you were asked to do that, your first reaction was, what can I do to get out of this? You know, it might have been a task that was too hard for you, so you thought. It might have been a task that was not the most pleasant thing you had to do at that time. You didn't want to do that. It's not that you couldn't do it. It's just, I don't want to do that. But how many of you have had something that you faced where that's just not something I want to do? Anybody? Half of you are in there. Other half, we've had those issues. And it is. Sometimes there's things you just don't want to do, even though you know you should do that, and it's something you have to do. But in Jonah, in the story, when we read through this, he didn't want to do his duty. Now, let's just open this up for just a quick discussion here. It says it later on why he kind of didn't want to go there, and we know from within him why he didn't want to go. But there could have been all kinds of reasons when he was tasked to go to Nineveh, 550 miles away, to cry out, to tell these Ninevites to repent. God is ordering you to do that. So why would he may have not wanted to go?
Fear.
Fear of
persecution
of probably the Ninevites. he could get clobbered if he goes in there to that particular area. What other reason might be that he didn't want to go?
Prejudice.
Right on. Is that up there? No. I thought I put it on there. Prejudice. You know, and prejudice, why?
He doesn't care.
What?
He doesn't care for the people.
Absolutely. He's a prophet of God, but he's also an Israelite. He did not like them. He didn't care for them. And as it goes on, he reasoned later on in his prayer that is brought forth in around the third chapter. And he talks about that, you know, he knows that God is a loving God. He's a merciful God. He's a kind God. And he does have the ability and wants to save people. But no, Jonah didn't necessarily want these Ninevites to be saved. So if he goes out and cries out against them, you better repent. God says repent. Well, he's saying something that he really doesn't want them to do, because what he really wants them to do is to be destroyed. That's what Jonah wants. It's not what necessarily God wants, but that's what Jonah wants. Have you ever wanted something to be done, but maybe what you wanted to be done wasn't necessarily what God wanted to be done in that way? Have you ever had somebody that you known you didn't like very much? You all are great. Y'all like everyone. This is good. I got to admit, there's been some people I haven't liked very well because they're not very nice. They're mean, very nasty. They're just trying to cause trouble. And that doesn't mean I wish them death or anything like that. I do wish that they would turn and do the right thing. I really do. But Jonah, in this case, you know, he's dealing with some prejudice, I believe, within him. A dreaded enemy that's did nothing but persecute the Israelites for years. And no. What's another reason? Why else may he have not wanted to go?
Was he jealous? Jealous that God wanted the Gentiles to be saved? And he, being a Jew, he wanted God just to be their God.
Right. So it could be jealousy there. And it kind of goes along with the prejudice aspect of that. His task was unpleasant to him, maybe. That's not really what I wanted to do. I don't want to travel 550 miles all that way to cry out against a dreaded enemy. Okay.
Might be worth noting that while it's 500 miles away where he went, or where he's headed to go, a whole lot further than that. You know?
Right. Yes. Yeah, I haven't got to that point. That's exactly right. What Kyle says is he was told to go 550 miles, but I'm going to talk about the other extreme of that in just a moment here. Maybe he felt that he was unable to do it. You know, when Moses was told to go out and speak to Pharaoh, what did he say originally? Was he trying to make an excuse? Was he trying to get out of it?
I'm
not a very good speaker, so I can't do it. We got Aaron here. Aaron will take care of that for you. Oh, why didn't I think of that? Of course. You know, so there's always, God is going to provide. He just asks us to do the duty, whatever that may be. Let God make the provisions. Let him do what he can do. We need to do what we can do. And that's all God was asking of Jonah. He would take care of what he needed to do. But I think the bottom line in all of that, when you read through the book of Jonah, is that his heart was not right with God. He didn't have the right heart. His duty was then evaded. And now, we're going to piggyback off of what Kyle just said here. He tries to go where?
Tarshish.
Do you all know where Tarshish is?
Spain.
It's near Gibraltar in southern Spain, some 2,500 miles away. And at that time in history, that was known during that time as probably about the furthest place on earth that somebody could go. So he was willing to go a complete opposite direction, about five times further away than what he was tasked to do to begin with, because what he was tasked to do was not agreeable to him, but what was okay to him is, I'm going to go to Joppa, I'm going to get on a ship, which happened to be conveniently located there. He happened to have the funds to get on the ship. So sometimes when we're trying to flee our duty, you know, think about it. Satan sometimes makes things really easy for us to run from God, to do what we're not supposed to do. And I think that was part of this. If he could go to Tarshish, maybe in his mind he felt, well, here's a place of ease. I can do as I please. I can do my own thing. But basically, I can get away from the duty that I was tasked with from God. Again, remember, this is a prophet of God. God had enough faith and confidence and trust in him to give him a duty to do. to do that duty. But he didn't do it. You know, when you look back at the story in the New Testament about Cornelius, and there's two aspects of that story there that really come out. One is Cornelius needed to hear words in order to be saved. But who was the one that delivered that message to him? Who? Peter. Why do you think it was Peter that needed to deliver the message to him?
Peter didn't want
to. Ah, okay. And he had the vision. Okay, so then, okay, this is where I need to go. I guess I need to go. But he did, there was a teaching lesson for Peter. What was that lesson that he was going to learn?
Gentiles were acceptable unto God, and he wished for them to be saved.
Right. So, you know, so he needed to do that. So it was a two-part thing. Cornelius needed salvation. Peter needed to understand that the salvation is not for the Jews only, it's also for the Gentiles. So that came together. And then in chapter 11, of course, he explains to the Jews what took place. And then they understood that the gospel plan was for the Jew and for the Gentile there. Well, here we find Jonah here. This is like a two-phase thing when you look at Jonah, the book of Jonah. You've got Jonah and trying to, that needed to go to the Ninevites to tell them to repent. You have the Assyrians, the Ninevites there, that needed to repent to be in the right relationship or be pleasing to God. But it's a teaching lesson for Jonah on making sure his faith, his trust, is in the right place as even a prophet of God. So that means no matter how good we may think we are, or how strong of a Christian we may think we are, we can go astray if we're not careful. We can make the wrong decisions. We've got to stay the course and do the right thing. So I want to just briefly, and I don't want to get, and all I can do is do this briefly. I would like to encourage you, maybe tonight, maybe in the morning or something, take the flyer and read through the book of Jonah yourself. Just read through it again after we've discussed some of these things. But I just want to give you quickly some bullet statements about the highlights of the book of Jonah. So if you have your Bibles or your iPads or whatever you're looking on right now, turn to Jonah and let's look at, I just want to just go through some of the highlights of this, and then we're going to go through now and do some practical applications for our life and what we can glean from this that we can learn from Jonah himself. So to begin with, as we've read, God calls Jonah, gives him a task to go to Nineveh, the great city, and to cry against it. He attempts to flee God's will. He does not want to do that. So then he goes and he finds a ship. He gets on the ship that's heading to Tarshish, the opposite direction, a long ways away. And God sends a storm, a violent storm, their way. And in the midst of this storm, the sailors of the ship seek their superstitious gods. They're saying, wow, something's happening here. So they're turning to all their own gods like this. Now, Jonah, when he gets on the ship, he's down in the bottom part of that, and he's just sleeping. He's taking his nap, and he's not worrying about it. He's oblivious to all of this. And probably the storm that's going on and raging and billowing and crashing against the ship and the thunder and all that stuff that's going on now, and God's sending that, Jonah's getting his sleep. Probably because internally, there's more storms going on inside of him than there are outside, because he knows that he's fleeing the command of God. And it's probably really bothering him to some degree. But here, all of this is happening. The sailors on the ship is wondering what's causing all of this. The lot falls that it's probably Jonah that's causing this. They talk to Jonah. He admits what he did, that God told him to go to this place to cry against the Ninevites. He didn't do it. He took the ship, and he's on the ship and says, wow, you know, how can you do that? You know, what can we do here? So Jonah says, throw me overboard. throw me overboard and there will be peace. Everything will be fine again. So the Savior, we don't want to throw you overboard. We're not going to do that. You need to pray to your God, or we need to do something like that. So they were throwing, you know, the tackle boxes, whatever they could, their cargo, they were throwing that out to try to lighten the load, to try to save the ship there. But all that was to no avail. So finally, they take Jonah and they throw him overboard into the water out there. And as soon as they did that, instant calm happens, because God's in control. And they knew that it was because of Jonah that this was taking place. So then Jonah, and he says a prayer a little bit later about what he's feeling. Now, when he says this prayer, he's been in the belly of the fish for 3 days. And he's saying this prayer to God. And he's praying also about the things that he had that had happened to him when he was thrown overboard. You know, he's going down to the into the like the depths of the mountains. The seaweed is encompassing him. He's really ready to drown. His life is just flashing before his eyes there. But he thanks the God for the fish, really, that swallowed him, because that was his salvation right there. Because he got in the belly of the fish now, and he's saved from being, from drowning. But he's in the belly of the fish. So he prays to God, and then God makes the fish vomit him out onto dry land. Now, what we don't know in the story is where he actually ended up, as far as on that dry land. We don't know where he actually ended up there. So was it by Joppa? Was it at another location? There's even been one commentator that suggested, which was debunked from some others, that maybe he was vomited up all the way into Nineveh. That was some giant heave. 500 miles, whoom! More than that, because they were out at sea somewhere. That's really kind of stretching. I don't know. But he was on dry land, and now his task was, in chapter 3, he was told now to, again, go to Nineveh, that great city, and speak what I tell you. The first time he was told to cry against it. This time, speak what I tell you. So he goes into Nineveh. He starts from his three-day journey. He starts to go through there. And what God told him to do, he says, repent. Because within 40 days, if you don't repent, the city will be destroyed. You will be destroyed. 40 days if you don't repent. So he goes and cries out. And he probably preached a lot of other things too, but that was his main theme, is for them to repent like that. And so the Ninevites, and who knows, maybe word got back to them somehow about Jonah and what happened. And they knew about his awesome God that could do anything he wanted, you know, that he could do. He could do anything. So if he's asked us to repent, and what he's done to Jonah and what's happening here, we better repent. So the king did, all the people did, and they repented before God. And so now that takes place. And I know, as a gospel preacher, when I preach a sermon, at the conclusion of that sermon, same with Kyle or anybody that's preached the gospel at any time, what do we offer at the end? An invitation for people to respond to do what? Yeah, either through baptism, so the sins can be forgiven, or to repent of sins so you can be in a right relationship with God. Now, could you imagine me as a preacher encouraging you, please repent. Please give your life to God. That's what I really desire. If you don't do it, you're going to be condemned to an eternal hell. That's the warning. That's going to take place. And then somebody comes forward to repent, and I'm thinking in my mind, you know, I never did really like that person. Oh, I wish that person wouldn't have come forward. Now I'm going to actually have to put my arm around this person and try to comfort her. I really don't like her. Could you imagine? That's ludicrous. But think about Jonah for a minute. The Ninevites repented. They turned to God. And he says then, in his prayer, he says, this is why, God, I knew you were a loving, merciful, kind, good God that wants his people to repent. And I knew, I thought that if I delivered that message, and they did that, that you would now save them. You would forgive them. They could repent. That's one reason I didn't go to begin with. So he gets angry. It's like a child that begins to sulk and, oh, why in the world? Oh, you know, I just knew this would happen. Now he's been in the belly of this fish. He's been thrown overboard and all this stuff. And he goes out and he goes away from the city some distance. I don't know how far, but he goes a distance away where he can see the city of Nineveh and he can reflect. And he's angry. And he's no doubt just sitting there in this shelter, just waiting for that 40th day to see if they're really going to fully repent or is God going to, boom, banish them. But that's what he was hoping, that they'd get destroyed. He's angry. So then in chapter 4, we see here where because of Jonah's displeasure at the repentance of the people of Nineveh, he's angry. He explains that anger, as I just said here. And now God is questioning Jonah's heart. Is it right for you to be angry in this situation? So he went out and had a little shelter. And it was obviously the heat was just squelching heat, very hot. And so what did God provide Jonah? Do you remember this? A gourd. And that God, it came up and it did what?
Shade.
For shade. And it comes up just out of the blue overnight. And Jonah is, for the first time, when you kind of get a sense that he's very happy, he's pleased with this. Oh, it feels so good. Thank you. Oh, that plan is wonderful. Ah, oh, he's basking in the goodness of it. And then, what happens the next overnight? Worm comes and gets it, destroys it. Next day, Jonah's there. Then, now what's his attitude? What?
I want to die.
I might as well just die. You know, and he's upset, he's angry that now this wonderful, this gourd, this plant that he had that he was so pleased with is gone. It's like that. And God is explaining to him, you know, Jonah, you're more happy, more pleased with a plant to provide you a little shade than you are for all of these Ninevites that repented before me, who are human beings or people. So it was it not about, think about Jonah now for a minute and the things that he went through here. If you had to put a word to describe Jonah in this whole situation, what would you use? If you had one word, if you knew anybody that was kind of like that, that was doing this stuff.
Unthankful.
Spoiled. Good. Or how about self-centered? It's about me, what I want. I want the gourd. I want that. I don't want to go over there. I want to do this instead. I don't want to do that duty. So he was thinking of himself and what pleased him and not necessarily what was pleasing God. What did God want? And that's what I hope that we can get a few things out of this as we go through it here. And the bottom line was what God said to him at the very end of the book of Jonah here is that in that object lesson, should I not pity Nineveh? He said, you know, you want to pity the gourd that's no longer there. We should be pitying people that don't repent and come to him. That's what it's all about. You know, and it ends kind of like that. It ends kind of abruptly in a way. We don't really know what happened after that in this particular account. It's just there. But I think what we do have in this story of Jonah, that that we can glean from is enough of what God wants us to have in that and what we can learn from it. So let's look at a few things as we go through then this evening. The first thing is this, the Christian's duty. We as Christians have a life of duty and service to God that we're supposed to provide. Now, on the board in front of you here this evening, there's some Bible texts of Scripture. Now, as we go through this, I might skip one or two along the line, depending on the time. I'll kind of be watching that. But if you turn to this and you have that, I'd like to call on some of you to read that passage of Scripture. So who has Luke 17, verse 10? Go ahead, read that, please.
So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded, you say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done.
Okay. The King James Version and New King James Version says, we have done what was our duty to do. That was our duty to do. How many of you are sports fans? Like any sports at all? Anything? Baseball, basketball. This is Texas. I think I'm still in Texas. I thought for sure everybody, yeah! How about just high school football? You know, it's anything. Okay. Have you ever seen, I'm just going to use as an example, football. Have you ever seen a football player run down the field and it's late in the game? The game is on the line. Maybe there's 3 or 4 minutes left and the quarterback throws a pass to him. He catches it. And he scores a touchdown, and then when he scores a touchdown, no, I'm gonna go back even less dramatic than that. It's the first quarter. It's the third play of the game, and he goes out and he catches a touchdown, and then what does the player do? Usually, what do you see the player doing?
Celebrating.
Yes! Spike the ball, yes, got high five, says this is great. And you know, think about it. What were you supposed to do? Catch the ball? Were you supposed to run down the field? And when the quarterback threw it, were you supposed to catch it if you can catch it? Yes. Was that your duty? Yes. What are you getting so excited about that for? That was your duty. That's what you're supposed to do. You're acting like this was a great, wonderful, amazing thing that I just did. The coaches have never seen that in practice before. Somebody catch a touchdown, and it gets going wild and crazy, and it's now 6-0 and 3 minutes into the ball game. And can you imagine what's like on the last play of the game when he catches the winning touchdown? But in both cases, that's his duty. The basketball player's supposed to score, you know, shoot a 3-point basket or do a layup and get a goal. Baseball player, if they hit a home run, well, that's good. And it's exciting, but that's what they try to do almost every at bat, is to hit a home run. So that's their duty. So as Christians, what is our duty? What are we supposed to do? What? What'd you say?
Serve God.
Serve God. That's our duty. Now that encompasses a lot of things, and that's what we're going to talk about. A few things there in our service to God. So that's our duty. Our duties are found on just about every page of the Bible. You can open it up. What are some words, it's not on there. What are some words, if you're opening up your Bible, that would constitute duty?
Obey.
Study.
Teach.
Pray fervently. What if you hear the word must? What about, I command... Or there is a command. What about the word necessary? Or should? Ought? When you see those words like that, it means... Have you ever told your child as a parent, son, I think you ought to do this. And then he doesn't do it. And come back and as a dad, you come back and say, son, how come you didn't do such and such that I said? Well, you didn't tell me to do it. You just said I ought to do it. Okay. Yeah, that'll work. Yeah, all the time. Well, let me rephrase it. I have a new teaching tool. It says, okay, the word ought, when I use it, you ought to do it, that's my kind voice, tactfully saying, without just being mean or anything, you ought to do this, means to everyone else listening, oh, he's being very kind to his son. You know, you ought to do that. That means you better do it. That's what that means in the future. So ought is do. Okay, so that's what it is. So that, you know, that's what it is. You know, sometimes you may ask a question, how come things didn't turn out this way or that way? And somebody might respond, so, well, you ought to have done it like this, which means if you had done it like that, it would have turned out probably a lot better. But there's that on pages of the Bible all the time. And when we see the words like that, that's constituting duty for us to do that kind of thing. What about some specifics now? Let's look at some of those. Loving one another. Now, I'm not going to take the time to read the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, these 13 verses. We call it the love chapter of the Bible. I think we are pretty familiar with what that is talking about. But here's a duty. What is the gist of what the Apostle Paul is trying to get the Corinthian brethren to understand here as far as their duty is concerned? To love one another. To love. Do you know, what would be the first and greatest command of the whole Bible? Mark 12:30, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is, love your neighbor as yourself. I've heard it said before in my days of preaching that, you know, we don't have any doctrinal differences between this church and that church over there. We just don't get along. Now think about that. Let that sink in just for a minute. We don't have any doctrinal differences between this church and that church. We just can't get along with each other. What do you think might be, is there a doctrinal thing that might be missing from that? And if so, what is it?
Love.
That's the very first commandment. Well, you can't not have division if you don't have love to begin with to try to work things out. You got to have love. Love is what is the founding principle in everything. Everything else we do as Christians is based on love, the love of God and the love of our fellow man. And we got to want to help to get each other to heaven. That's our duty. So love is something that's very important. 1 John 4:11, it says, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. So if God's loved us, and we know how he loves us, we ought to love one another then. If someone says, 1 John 4:20, I love God, but he hates his brother, it says he's what? A liar. For if you see your brother and you don't have love for your brother whom you do see, we can see our brothers and sisters in Christ, then how can we even begin to love Almighty God whom we have never personally seen? He's not right. He's not there in front of us. So I'm telling you, heaven is going to be occupied by only those Christians who love and appreciate being around one another. If we don't love and appreciate being around each other, we're not going to be in heaven with God. And another thing about heaven, it's only going to be filled with people that have chosen to be there. There's not going to be anybody in heaven on the judgment day that's a non-volunteer. There's only going to be volunteers. People that volunteered, I want to go to heaven, and therefore they live their life and keep the commandments of Almighty God because they've known in life that the love of God is first, the love of their fellow man is second, and then we can work things out because we do love God and we want to work things out with each other. So that's so important to understand. Well, some people might say that, you know, we're just unacquainted with this person or that person. This person's a little bit strange, or maybe they're a little bit aloof, and maybe this person has wronged me in the past, but, you know, it's kind of like Jonah. We flee from our duty, and we try to justify ourselves, and what we do in some way that God would really not be pleased with. But we try to justify it, but that doesn't make it right. What about in worship? Worship. John 4:24, basically, how are we to worship God? Okay, spirit and in truth. What is truth?
Word.
In accordance with the word of God. What is spirit?
Understanding, knowledge.
Right. The understanding of that with the right kind of zeal, enthusiasm, the right kind of mindset. For example, I'll just give an example in that, in our worship. The Lord's Supper is being passed. So we're partaking of the Lord's Supper. The truth says we're to do what with that Lord's Supper? Right? Well, the truth is you're to partake of it, okay? And the spirit of that is what? Goes back to what you said. Right. 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 And because you're, and you're doing it by his memory, because we're doing it, our mind is centered on that. We're thinking about it. Can we partake of the Lord's Supper and not be pleasing to God? Yeah. So we can go through the motions of it. We're doing it. We're serving it. We're partaking of it. We take the unleavened bread. We drink of the fruit of the vine. But even when we do that action, God may not be pleased with us, because our mind is on the spaghetti dinner that we're going to have later on. Our mind is on numerous things. We're not centered on Jesus dying on the cross for us and thinking about the love of God and what it took to send his son. That is a solemn occasion that we're supposed to think about him on the first day of every week like that. So we can sing songs. The song we sang earlier, "Do All in the Name of the Lord." Can we sing that song and still not be pleasing to God? Because you can sing it, you can mouth it, but your mind may not even be on the words at all. You could be somewhere else. We need to worship him in our life in the proper spirit and in truth, because that's our duty to do that. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, says in Hebrews 10:25. So we need to always assemble ourselves together, unless there's something that absolutely prevents us from being there in assembly to do that. That's so important. God wants us to be there to worship him. So it's our duty is to assemble, but we need to do it because we know we need to be there to edify and encourage one another in that regard. So somebody might say that, you know, I've got guests tonight at my house, and I just got to be there for them. I'll go to the next worship service. That could be what someone says. And it just goes on and on. It could be one excuse after another. But just like Jonah, what ends up happening is we just flee our duty. And it's really sad. What about in the area of personal evangelism? Evangelism. How many, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but just ask yourself this personally. How many of us really do evangelize, seek and save the lost? How many of us really do try to talk about Jesus to other people? Now just think about that for a moment. We're on this earth, we're here, we want to go to heaven. But Jesus said, what was his mission? Seek and save the lost. To seek and save the lost. And this is the Son of God. That's what his whole mission was. We're going to all live our lives on this earth, and one day we're going to die physically. But what have we done while we lived our lives as Christians on this earth? Have we taken the time to talk to that man at the barber shop, at the beauty salon, at the school, at our job, our next door neighbor, friends that we don't even know? Have we really tried to invite others to come and hear the message about Jesus Christ? To attend Bible classes? To just come? You know, we all probably have a lot of what we may call friends, but they probably are more like acquaintances. But have we really invited them to come and share and to learn about Jesus Christ? And I think that, if the truth be told, I think that's lacking in a lot of people's lives. The most important thing that we ought to be doing is caring about souls to bring them to God. And cold turkey door knocking doesn't do a lot of good, but it does good. It does something. We can't ever underestimate the power of God. Don't ever underestimate him, like Jonah did. Don't underestimate him. Whether you knock on doors, who you talk to, all God has asked you to do, the only thing he's asked, and all he asked Jonah to do, he just said, go to Nineveh and cry against it. He didn't ask him to make them repent because he couldn't do that. That's out of his control. But what was in his control is he could teach. He could preach like God asked him to do. Let God give that increase. He had a responsibility to plant. We can water. But let God give the increase. We pray in our prayers, God, please help us bring souls to you. Help there be more individuals to come and learn the truth. And yet, we're not going out there and inviting anybody to come hear the truth. So what happens, we're praying prayers that are going unanswered because they're unfulfilled. We're not doing what we ask God we want done. God's always to ask us to do our part, do what we can do, and he will do what only he can do. And that's all he asked Jonah to do too. We have a responsibility, but we got to make sure we talk to others about Christ. And then there's growth and development too. What about that? Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 to 14. Now, I would like to read this passage of scripture. If somebody has this, if you could raise your hand and listen closely to the words of this passage of scripture. Hebrews chapter 5, 12 through 14. Who has that? I'll go right back. Go ahead.
So by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil.
Okay, so in a nutshell, what is that saying? Right. So he's saying there, to do that, when you become a Christian and you're maturing as a Christian, you continue to grow as a Christian. If you've been a Christian for 30 years and you still can't teach somebody the elementary principles of the gospel of Jesus Christ, something's wrong with that. Something's wrong there. You're still on the milk, the very basics of the Word of God. You need to be on meat. That's where we need to be. And so we just need to examine ourselves and just ask ourselves, should I be further along in my walk with God, my Christianity here, than where I really am? And if the answer is yes, well, just find out what you need to do and just concentrate and do that. Don't flee to Tarshish somewhere, but go back to where God wants you to go, back into your own world where you can talk to your neighbors and friends and grow yourself. And learn those things. Okay, I'm going to skip a little bit here. The next area is in the area of benevolence, which talks about us being individuals that are wanting to help care and take care of individuals that may need things. We have a responsibility to help one another in that regard. And then the last area is the area of the truth regarding duty in the last couple of minutes here this evening. The one thing about duty is that it is inescapable. You can't escape it. When God gives us a command, we can't escape it. Jonah couldn't escape it. We can't escape that. No way. If a student has a homework assignment to do and they choose not to do it, what happens? They're going to fail out at least that homework assignment. So the key is there's consequences that we have to pay for that which we don't do, which is our duty to do. We have to be careful. Nothing about duty is It's non-transferable. The duty is our duty. It's not somebody else's duty. We can't serve the Lord by proxy. It doesn't work that way. Another thing about duty is it's something that's revealing. What does it reveal? Well, duty reveals our love. It's either about ourselves or it's about Christ. It's about the world or it's about the church. It's about our families, or it could be, again, things of the world, pleasures of life and things like that. It reveals where our love really is. It reveals our character, whether we're weak or we're strong, or how do we react under pressure in certain situations. You know, Jonah, the situation came upon him. How did he react? His first instinct was, I'm out of here. I'm not going there. I don't want nothing to do with those people. No way. He didn't even give God the opportunity in that situation to give that increase, to bring them. He wanted his mouthpiece to bring them to repentance. He knew that would happen, but he wanted to use Jonah, his character, to do that. So it was a teaching lesson to him. It's kind of like in the book of Esther. How do we know that we're not here for such a time as this? That he's using us every day of our lives for his purpose in his particular task. But we've got to recognize what God wants us to do and then do that duty. And, of course, it reveals our destiny, whether heaven or hell. And finally, a flight from duty means disobedience. It's a desertion. And it's either we're going to do the duty or it's desertion. And another thing that's interesting, when you look at Jonah, when it starts out there and it goes through that book, I don't know if you've ever noticed this before, but the word down is used several times. He goes down to Joppa. He goes down into the ship. He goes down into the sea. He goes down into the belly of the fish. And he goes down, down, down. He had, really, if you think about it, Jonah should, he would not even have had a chance to escape if it wasn't for God in the first place. God allowed the storm to come. He did everything to teach Jonah what he needed to do, to bring him to an understanding, hopefully a better understanding, of himself and who he was and who he is. So we need to realize, as it says in Luke chapter 17 and verse 10, that life is duty every day of our lives. And we do what we do because that's our duty to do that. And we recognize that. And if we don't do that, we're going to be excused from heaven. And that will be the greatest excuse of all. And it would be terrible. Is your heart right with God? Jonah's wasn't. Don't sit here tonight and yours not be right with God. A sign I once saw, and I'll close with this thought. It was over an individual's door leading out of their house to go to their front yard. And I'll never forget it. It's lasting in my mind. But the sign on the door, right above the door, says, Heaven. Don't miss it for the world. Think about it. God bless. Thank you for your attention. Appreciate it.